So I have this vivid memory when I was a kid about my dad kind of chastising, correcting one of my younger brothers. My brothers are a little younger than me. My mom actually lost a baby in between me and my next brother. And so they're about, my one brother's about 5 years younger than me, and then the next one younger than him. And so I can remember I was old enough that I remember this really well because my brother was pretty small. He's a little older than a toddler, but still pretty little. And I remember this specific circumstance because it was really out of the ordinary. Now, my dad, as I've told you many times from up here, just a great man, good, godly man. He is a manly man, just a really good dad, really good husband. So part of that, though, was when you got in trouble with my dad, you were in serious trouble. You were in big trouble with dad. And so I remember the specific circumstance because my dad was, you know, kind of pointing his finger and giving it to my little brother. But at the same time, he was standing in the kitchen. My brother was in the dining room, and there's a little doorway. But my dad would kind of give it to him a little bit, and then my dad would poke his head around the side of the doorway and laugh. And then go back because he was trying so hard to correct my little brother without laughing. Because, you know, as a parent, if you crack up in front of them, you're done. They did not learn their lesson. But my brother was doing something. And if I remember it right, he was like looking and pointing at my dad at the same time dad was pointing at him with a little scowl on his face. And my dad just couldn't handle it. It was so cute. And so my dad during this time was trying to like get on my brother for the thing he did wrong, but also not laugh while he was correcting him. And somehow my brother could be in trouble and be so adorable at the same time that my dad was having. I see some dads already out there like shaking their heads. Yeah, been there. So you've been there. You know how that is. So I remember that specific circumstance because I was in the kitchen. So I specifically remember my dad's face as he'd like poke it around this corner and crack up and try to get it together so he could get back and yell at my little brother again for what he had done wrong. And if you've been a parent, you know that consistency is one of the hard parts, right? Not just in that little circumstance, but in general, consistency is a hard part of being a parent. It's hard to be consistent. One of those comes in, you know, circumstance like that, where you're trying to correct your child for something they did that actually is kind of funny too at the same time. So it's hard to get on them when it's also funny. Some of those come in, being proud of your child because they're a lot like you, but also knowing that a lot like you is not great in some circumstances as well. You may have been there before. Sometimes it's, you know, being happy because your child has defended themselves, but also being upset because they shouldn't have gotten in a fight at school at the same time. And so that consistency as a parent is really hard, you know, to teach those lessons while at the same time having those situations where maybe there's an exception to the rule, or that you're struggling with teaching them this and that at the same time. That consistency is really hard as a parent. Now, I think it's no mistake that Scripture often teaches us that God is our heavenly what? He's our Father, right? There's that picture in God so much. And as I think about my years of ministry, one of the most common aspects of who God is, as well as some of the most difficult questions to answer about God, are about His consistency in who He is. And I get those a lot. I get those all the time, but some of them you probably thought about and are some of the most difficult. Let me give you some examples. For instance, how can God be merciful and just at the same time, right? How can He have justice and mercy? Another one that comes up quite often is how can God be loving but also allow evil in the world at the same time? I just had a long lunch conversation this week with somebody about that exact question. A really big one, probably the biggest one. It was something we were talking about at breakfast this morning, at brunch. How can God be sovereign, but also allow us to make our own decisions at the same time? Now, those are these huge questions we ask about God, but in the end, what do they come down to? His consistency, right? How can God be this way and this way? How can His character be both of those things at the same time? Because to us, they seem opposites almost, right? They seem to conflict with each other. So we have these questions so often about God's character and the consistency of his character. And those are difficult questions. And those are, I hate to disappoint you, but I'm not going to give you the one final answer to all those questions this morning. So don't expect that. Those are huge questions. And sometimes those are questions that we do not fully understand because he is God. There's things about God we're not going to completely understand because of our finite minds. And so we can understand what he reveals to us in the scripture. We can understand what it is that he wants us to know, but we won't understand all of it. But I bring that up today because we're beginning a new study, a new series. Now that I'm back from sabbatical, we get to start another series. And the great thing about this study that we're going to do is it will show us a lot of those places, a lot of those instances, a lot of these stories that we're going to look at are about God's consistent character. How can he be who he is? And really in the midst of our mess. In the midst of who we are and how we mess up and all those things, how can God remain all those things, faithful and just? How can he remain righteous, but also merciful and graceful and forgiving? And so we get to see a lot of stories in this series about how God can do all those things. The title of the series that we're about to start today is The Life of Jacob. We're going to look at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. And the title of the series is The Life of Jacob, Experiencing the Consistent Character of God. Experiencing the Consistent Character of God. Today, what we're going to do is just look at a very broad overview of who Jacob is and kind of his life. And then what we're going to do after that is we're going to dig deep into every one of the stories of his life, because there's some great stories in the life of Jacob. So we're going to spend chapter by chapter looking at each one of those stories. But today, I want to give you kind of an overview of why this series is so important and why it teaches us so much about God's character. And so that's what we're going to start today, is the life of Jacob. It's an experience in the consistent character of God. But before we jump in, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just your living and powerful word. Father, as I was studying your scriptures this week, I can remember these stories about Jacob from the time I was just a kid in Sunday school. Lord, I can remember seeing them on the flannel board in front of me in Sunday school. And yet, as I dedicated my time these last few weeks and over the summer to reading through these stories over and over again, I was blown away by all the new things that I've learned that I didn't know before. And Father, I come today and I thank you for your living and active word. That every time we dive into your scriptures, there is more for us to know. There is more for us to learn, and there is life-changing truth that we can find every single time if we come before you with the right heart. And so, Father, this morning, I just ask for that heart in each and every one of us, that we would have that open and pure heart where we just come to hear what you have to say, not with our own preconceived notions, not coming here because we want to hear you say what it is we already want. We don't want to manipulate you or your word in any way in order to gain some argument that we want or some false truth that we desire to live our lives the way we want to. Lord, we come today with open hearts to hear pure truth from you. Do that work in us so that we can truly hear from you. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. As we talked about in our message last week, I have been made just painfully at times aware of how weak I am and how little I have to bring. In fact, apart from you and your spirit, I have nothing to bring this morning. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. We want to hear from your word. We want to hear your voice, and we want to go from this place changed. And so that do that work here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 25 is where we're going to start, because that's where the story of Jacob starts in the Bible. And what I want to do is give you basically four things that are going to be this constant theme throughout our study in the coming months. As we go through each one of these stories about Jacob, there's going to be this constant theme of these things. And so the first one I want to talk about is that God blessed Jacob. God blessed Jacob. And that's what we're going to see at the very beginning of the story. in Genesis chapter 25. And what I want to show you in Genesis 25 is I want to show you what Jacob did to earn God's blessing. Don't you guys want to know that? I want God's blessing. So how can I earn that? How can I get that? And here's what he did in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 22. Here's what he did to earn that blessing. Beginning of verse 22. Says, but the children inside of her, that's Rebecca, that's his mom, the children inside of her, so they've been praying for kids because she couldn't conceive, and God blessed them and said, I'm going to give you children, and right off she has two. They're twins, right off from the beginning of the story. And so in verse 22, it says, but the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So these are her two children, Jacob and Esau, who are still in her womb. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So that's the first blessing that God gives. He says, the younger, which is Jacob, is going to be the master. He's going to be the larger nation. And his older brother is actually going to serve him. Now, he's only older by a minute or so, but he's the older one. And so in these verses, do you see what incredible thing Jacob did in order for God to bless him, in order to earn God's blessing? What did he do? Nothing. He hasn't even been born yet. You know why God blessed Jacob? Because God wanted to bless Jacob. In fact, quite the opposite of earning things, he's already fighting with his brother. You think your kids are bad? They haven't even been born yet. And they're already duking it out. And so God has chosen to bless Jacob. In fact, God, in Genesis several different times, the next time is in chapter 28, that he announces his blessing to Jacob. Now, in chapter 28, Jacob just got in a bunch of trouble. I'll share with you later what he did, but he's actually running away from home because his brother Esau is trying to kill him now. And as he runs away from home because he got in a bunch of trouble, in Genesis 28, beginning of verse 13, it says, the Lord was standing there beside him saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west and the east, the north and the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, in that passage, quite the opposite of being an incredible, awesome man, he's just gotten in a bunch of trouble and he's running away from home. And God shows up and says, what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do incredible things for you, Jacob. And then in chapter 32 of Genesis, we come to this place. This is a great passage. I can't wait to get here. It's like at the end of the whole life of Jacob, so it's going to take a while. But I love this passage. It's in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob wrestles, literally, physically, wrestles with God. It's a cool passage. We're going to get there. But after this wrestling match with God, here's what it says in chapter 32, verse 27. He says, this is God who has taken the form of a man, which he does several times in the Old Testament. We do a whole study on that, but we're not. We're going to just go here for now. It says, what is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel. Have you heard that word before? Because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, he said, and yet my life has been spared. Now, we think of Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And in a lot of ways he is. I don't know how many of you sang in camp or Sunday school, Father Abraham, have many sons. Yeah, and so we think of Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel, but they're not called Abrahamites, are they? What are they called? Israelites. Jacob is actually the one who is the father of the nation, very literally, in that he and his wife had the 12 boys, the 12 men who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jacob's name at this point is changed to Israel. So he is blessed by God under no merit of his own. There is nothing he has done to earn this blessing from God. Now that, as I think about my story, and as I read my Bible in the New Testament, sounds very familiar. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, this blessing without merit is something that should be very familiar to us as we sit in church today. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6, says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, for a good person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were awesome people, Christ died for us." No, while we were sinners. What did we do to earn God's love? What did we do to earn Christ's sacrifice for us? The answer is nothing. God has decided to bless us. God demonstrates, I love that passage, God demonstrates his love for us in this way. He sent Jesus. That's how you know how much he loves you. And so God, what we see in this story that ends up being a theme over and over again is that God blesses Jacob. Now, you might already be thinking about this, but there ends up being a problem in the story. You might have heard a few things already that kind of set you back a little bit, because the problem in the story is, and this is the second thing that ends up being a theme that we'll see over and over again through the life of Jacob, is that Jacob didn't trust God. Jacob didn't trust God. Probably more than anything else, Jacob is known as a schemer in the Bible. That's what he's probably most famous for. Before God changes his name to Israel, the whole time his name is Jacob, he is best known for being a trickster, being a liar, being a schemer. He lies, tricks, deceives. He does whatever he needs to get ahead, to get what he wants, what it is that he desires. And that's a common theme throughout his life. It begins when he takes advantage of his brother to earn a blessing, to get a blessing for himself. He lies and tricks his old blind father. In one of the stories, his father is old. He can't see anymore. And so what does Jacob do? He takes advantage of that to earn a blessing for himself. And then he outwits his father-in-law later in the story. And Jacob's not the only one guilty of this. As we go through these stories, his mom, his father-in-law, his wives, these are stories full of a whole bunch of schemes. People who are lying, deceiving, tricking, just to get ahead, just to get whatever they want in life. And this, I mean, this might sound, yeah, it's normal. That's the way people are, right? But here's what's so crazy about this, is that from the very beginning of his life, God said, "Jacob, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your children are going to fill up this entire land. Kings will come from you." So God has already told him, I've got you taken care of, Jacob. And yet, he thinks he needs to pull all these schemes in order to bless himself. Now again, if we look in the book of James, we realize pretty quickly that there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is a pretty powerful statement. This says a lot for our world today and where we're at. It says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you?" Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? What's the source of all these wars among you? It's because of the wars that are within you. You desire, verse 2, and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your pleasures. You know what it's talking about here in the book of James? It's a failure to believe that God's will is best for you. And it's a failure to trust Him with your future. That's what that is. It's that failure to say, God has promised this blessing, but I don't really trust Him, and I don't believe that His will is the best, so I'm going to go out and try to bless myself and get the things that I desire. And so, again, if we follow this progression, God has blessed Jacob and promised this incredible blessing for him. But the problem is with Jacob, what? He doesn't trust God to carry it out. He doesn't trust God's blessing. So what does God do about this in Jacob's life? Well, the next thing we see that ends up being a theme throughout Jacob's life is he pays the price. He pays the price for his actions. As we go through the stories, we're going to see that Jacob is nearly killed by his older brother. That's why he had to run away. We see that he has to leave his home for 20 years and miss the final days of his father's life. He has to leave his home for 20 years. And because his mom, Rebecca, was a schemer along with him, she was not able to see her favorite son for 20 years. Actually, the Bible tells us that was her favorite son. Moms, don't do that, okay? But the Bible says she loved Jacob more than Esau. But because of their little scheme together, he has to be sent away for 20 years. She doesn't get to see that son for 20 years. Because of his schemes, he ruins his relationship with his father-in-law. They end up actually at the end of their story together, they make an agreement to never enter one another's land again. I had a great relationship with my father-in-law. He was an amazing guy. Some of you may relate to this a little bit more. I don't know. But that's pretty serious when you make a covenant with one another that you will never enter each other's land again. And then Rachel, Jacob's wife, actually has the same issue with trusting God because she ends up stealing her father's idols because she doesn't trust God to take care of them. And when Jacob finally does come home again, we'll find out in that story, he's scared to death to see his older brother Esau because he's afraid. Now at this point, Jacob's got a huge family and he's amassed these giant flocks. And he thinks as soon as he crosses back over into his homeland, that Esau is going to show up with an army and wipe them all out. He's scared to death to even go home because of his schemes, because of all these things that he's been doing. His trickery and his lying and his deception to accomplish these things for himself, to bless himself, leads to incredible heartache and struggles for him and the people he loves in these broken relationships he now has with his mom and his wife and his father-in-law and his brother and all these things. And brothers and sisters, that's how God's justice works. Even today in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 7, says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he also reaps." That's the way it works. You don't get to escape that. So all that, so we've gone through these three things. We see that, you know, God has decided to bless Jacob and he's promised him. He's made this huge promise that I'm going to do these incredible things for you. And yet Jacob does what? He doesn't trust God. He doesn't believe God. He doesn't think God's will is best. So he goes out and does his own thing. He lies and schemes and tricks people in order to bless himself. And so then Jacob's paying the price for this. He's struggling with all these different things. So then that brings us to the hard question. And the last theme that we see throughout this book, and that's the question where we started, the question of God's consistency. God's promised to bless Jacob. So all this stuff's happened. What are you going to do, God? What are you going to do with Jacob now? That's the final theme we see throughout it, is that God remains faithful to his promise. God remains faithful to his promise. After all this has happened, all this scheming and lying and pain that it's caused, including Jacob's wrestling match with God, towards the very end of his life, in Genesis chapter 35, here's one of their last conversations that they have. Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 9. God now reiterates what he said, and he renews this promise, and he reminds Jacob that I never did leave you through all this. It says, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. This is the second time he's told him this. He's reminding him of this. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. His incredible sovereignty. God can remain faithful to his promises while still remaining true to his character of righteousness and justice. It's an amazing thing about God. I don't know how that hits you today, but did you hear that? God can remain true to his promise of blessing in your life, in my life. He remains true to the promise of blessing in Jacob's life while still being righteous and just in the midst of all of Jacob's messing everything up. Jacob paid the price for his sinful scheming and his mistrust of God, but God still was able to carry out his promise to richly bless Jacob, all at the same time. Well, honestly, none of us should be surprised to hear that. Maybe that's why you weren't shocked when I said that just now. I don't know. Because years, a long time before you and I ever heard the message of Jesus Christ, there was some incredible things prophesied about him in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, talking about the Messiah here, it says, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And here's the incredible part. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So as we sit here today and we ask that conflicting question, how can God be just, righteous? How can he carry out his wrath while at the same time, incredible grace and mercy? You know what the answer to that question is? Jesus. Jesus is the way that God can be just to say sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. That punishment must come. And so there is one who has come, who lived that perfect life, who in no way has ever gone against the will of God, who in no way has ever earned any punishment of his own. And that is the one who took my punishment. And so God can carry out his incredible, his wrath. Sin must be punished. For God to be righteous, sin must be punished. And yet God has shown incredible mercy and grace all through Jesus Christ. That is incredible. So what does it mean for us today? There's a lot of Jacob's story in our story. Though we have God's promise, we still scheme in order to make our own way and bless ourselves instead of trusting his provision and his goodness. Our place in heaven, the Bible tells us you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's done. That's over. That's a past tense. God has told you, you are my child for all eternity. You have a place at the table. So he has promised us that. And yet, maybe I'm just talking about me, yet Shane still schemes to try to get what I want, to try to bless myself, not trusting that God's got it taken care of, not trusting that his will is always best. And when we do this, God's promise doesn't change, but we still reap the painful consequences of our actions. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. That scripture talks about, you know, what we do here on this earth. You know, how much of it, of your work lasts for eternity, and how much is getting burned up with the rest of the world. My grandpa used to say, do you show up at the pearly gate smelling like smoke? How much of my time and energy down here am I trying to accomplish things for me? And how much am I living in obedience to God's will, saying, God, you've got this. You've got this. You've already made this promise to me, and I trust you. We don't have to live that old way anymore. I want to end with one last passage in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Last verse for today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. This is a promise as well. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be burned and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it will be disclosed. Since everybody's going to see what's happened, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Excited for that day. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. It says it again, just in case you forgot a verse ago. But based on what? Based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then verse 14, I always tell you guys, when there's a therefore, you got to know what the therefore is there for, right? So we just read, because of God's promise, we wait for a new heavens where righteousness dwells. And verse 14, because of all that, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for that, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Oh, what a beautiful way to live life, right? At peace. You know where war and all that comes from? The war that rages within you is you desiring to fulfill all your wants and needs and bless yourself. You know where peace comes from? Living in holiness and righteousness as you hasten the day of the Lord to come. Christ has promised to bless you. He has called you his child. He has seated you in the heavenly realms. So stop trying to bless yourself. Trust him, because he's got you. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you for all that I have learned and discovered. And I pray that as we spoke these words, that our congregation, my brothers and sisters, have been blessed, have learned and discovered your will for their life, and that you continue to work in their hearts. Father, forgive us for our scheming. Lord, forgive us for the days and the times where we have not trusted your blessing and your will, but we have tried to make a blessing and pursue our own will. Father, we know and we understand, if not before today, then today we know and understand that your blessing is the only real blessing. It's the only true blessing. It's the only place where true joy and peace comes from. And so, Lord, I ask that you lead us into lives where we trust you, where we desire nothing but your will and your blessing for us. And then let us live that out, because sometimes that means dark valleys and difficulties. Sometimes that means mountaintops. But it always means that we are at peace in you and following your will. So, Father, do that work in us. And finally, Father, more than anything, above all else today, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Because in him, you have carried out your wrath in order to show us your grace and mercy. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Because none of this would be possible without him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.